Hear the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, this is a busy season in the church year. We have the fixed days of the church calendar. We start with Christmas on the 25th of December, Holy Innocents on the 28th, the Holy Name on January 1st, Epiphany on the 6th of January, the presentation of Christ in the temple on February 2nd. Then we have the Sundays. The last Sunday of Epiphany, we always celebrate the Transfiguration. The week before that, World Mission Sunday. And on this Sunday, the second Sunday in the season of Epiphany, we celebrate the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, most years, I take this time to focus on what baptism means, the sacrament of baptism. And I actually started to do that, and then I realized I just did that. And so in November, I talked about the sacrament of baptism, and so I had to take a second look and to look at how we might approach this passage on this Sunday in this season. So I want us to look closely at the conversation, at the commotion, and the commentary in our readings. The conversation, the commotion, and the commentary. First, we'll look at the conversation that takes place between Jesus and John. Jesus comes to John on the banks of the Jordan to be baptized, and John protests, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." Jesus answers him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." You know, as I scanned through Facebook today, looking at what other people preached on, they would preach on, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, that's kind of a duh question. It's answered right there, to fulfill all righteousness. So the question, the better question, is not why did Jesus need to be baptized, but what happened in his baptism? What is righteousness? We can ask, what does righteousness mean? What does this baptism reveal about Jesus? And what changed when this righteousness was fulfilled in his baptism? So first, let's look at what is righteousness. You know, this is going to be a theme from now through Matthew, is how Jesus fulfills the righteousness of the Torah. And so if you'll permit me to look at righteousness very succinctly, and not tell you everything behind it, because we're going to go into that later this year, but to summarize righteousness as an approach to the concept of biblical righteousness being our living in the purpose of God, to the glory of God, and placing the community of God over our own individual self-interest. Let me say that again. We'll look at righteousness. We'll approach this concept of biblical righteousness as living in the purpose of God, to the glory of God, and in doing so, we place the community of God over our individual self-interest. You see, we see this righteousness manifest in community. We see it manifest when we are all one, according not to our status in the world, not to our performance, not to our ethnicity, not to any of our own righteousness, but according to the righteousness of God. We see this manifest as Peter says, I see now. With God there is no partiality, but among all the nations, those who fear God and follow Jesus are acceptable to him. We see this as Paul proclaims, in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek. The righteousness that is fulfilled here is a righteousness of equity. We see this manifest as Jesus comes to John, a new kind of king. You see, John comes as he would. He recognizes Jesus. He recognizes Jesus as holy, as the king. And he comes in supplication. I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. This is a new thing that Jesus is doing. We might picture it this way. If you or I were to go before the king, we would kneel down. That's what men, common people like you and I do before a king. And we'd wait for the king to say, rise, my servant. But Jesus does something different here. Jesus says, hi, I'm with you. Jesus comes from heaven to earth to be with us. God, Emmanuel. So now we can ask, what does the baptism of Jesus reveal us about Jesus, and what changes as righteousness is fulfilled? See, we've seen Jesus as God Emmanuel with us in the waters of baptism. He joins us, and in doing so, he consecrates and re-symbolizes baptism. One way that we might look at the ministry of Jesus is as a contagion of holiness. You see, in the Old Testament law, when you touched something unclean, you became unclean. There was a contagion of uncleanliness that was passed from the unclean to the one nearby. Jesus changes this around. As he goes and he touches the leper, he doesn't become unclean. The leper is cleansed. As he goes and he touches the dead, he doesn't become unclean by touching the dead. He raises the dead. And they become alive. When the woman with hemorrhage comes and touches the hem of his garment, Jesus doesn't become unclean. She is healed. This is a contagion of holiness. And so Jesus comes to the waters of the Jordan, where John is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the water, if we consider this contagion of uncleanness, this water is full of sin that's been washed off of people. Jesus enters this water and makes it holy. It's no longer a baptism to be cleansed from sin and unrighteousness, to no longer be dead. It's now waters that bring life. We also see in the baptism of Jesus the way that Jesus invites us to participate in the work of the kingdom. Jesus comes to John. Jesus could have walked in the water by himself. He could have walked on the water by himself. But he invites John, his cousin, into the ministry of the kingdom. He says, come and do this with me. Not only invites him, he compels him, he argues with him. No, do this now, that righteousness may be fulfilled. See, in each of us, Jesus invites us into participation in the work of the kingdom. He invites us gently, come and do this. We might say, no, no, I can't do that. Sometimes Jesus is a little more insistent and compels us. No, we're going to go do this because it is right. You're going to be a parish priest. Yeah, Jesus does do those kinds of things. And it causes a bit of commotion when he does. So let's look at the commotion of this baptism. When Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water. The heavens open. The Spirit of God descends upon the earth, and the voice of God proclaims from the clouds, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. The eternal breaks into the temporal, and the earth moves. Not just the earth, the heavens move. This is a cosmic event that occurs here. We are invited to catch just a little glimpse of the great Trinitarian mystery as we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit appear in this one scene. You know, for most of us, we can't grasp this mystery of the Trinity. I think if we could grasp it, it would no longer be a mystery. But we either approach it from saying, all right, how can the one God be three persons? Or we approach it, how can the three persons be one God? And we can't hold that together very well. Our minds are just too small for that mystery. I tend to approach it of one God, and occasionally we'll see a little bit of threeness. You know, I look at God does these things. And I don't usually differentiate that God the Father does this, and God the Son does this, and God the Spirit does this. I just say, God does this in the name of Jesus. And that's about as far as I usually consider the Trinity. But here, we're challenged by the threeness that happens. The Son emerges from the water. The Spirit of God descends with power. And the voice of the Father cries from the clouds, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." We wrestle with this mystery of God. There are all kinds of questions that we can explore in this. Did Jesus have power before the Spirit descended upon him? It's a little bit trippy, isn't it? Jesus is the Son of God at his birth. He has knowledge that he teaches in the temple. But we hear other places in the Gospels, and the Spirit was with him for healing. In some places where he goes into town, and he could do no healing, or no great works other than healing the dead or healing the sick and casting out some demons. I mean, we wonder at these things, at this mystery. And we're drawn into this mystery of the community of God that is the Trinity. As the Father pours into the Son, and the Son pours into the Spirit, and the Spirit pours into the Father and the Son. I think one of my favorite looks at the Trinity, before we got into all the doctrines of the great ecumenical councils, one of the fathers described the Trinity in this way, that the mind of God foresees, and the Word of God pours forth, and it's carried on the breath of God. The Father executes his will in the Word, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity who is made flesh in Jesus. And that Word, just as we have a Word that comes from a thought that's carried forth on our breath, the Spirit is the breath, the pneuma, the ruach. And that is one way to look at the Trinity as one and three. The mind of God conceives, the Word of God is spoken and carried forth into the world on the breath of God. We see that in the baptism of Christ. We'll see it again in a few weeks at the Transfiguration. We'll proclaim it again on Trinity Sunday. Three times a year is about all I can handle the mystery of the Trinity. It is, as my friend says, a bit trippy. But in all of this commotion, in all of this mystery, there's a mystery that we can miss. The mystery of identity. As the Father proclaims at the very start of Jesus' ministry, before any of the great miracles have happened, before the cross, before the resurrection, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." You know, it's this identity that the Father declares of the Son that we step into in our baptism. We are baptized into an identity that's not dependent upon our ethnicity, upon our identity as a child of Judah, a child of Israel, a child of Abraham. We are now, in our baptism, declared a beloved child of God. Our identity is no longer based on our performance, our success, or our failures, our social status, our ordination, none of that. Our identity and our pleasure before God is based on the very fact that we are a beloved child of God. It is declared and not earned. Thanks be to God. Now let us look at the commentary on this passage that our reading from Acts describes. Peter uses the baptism of Christ to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter has seen the great vision of the sheet, the unclean animals that come down, and the word of God says, kill and eat. Peter says, oh, I couldn't do that. Nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. Three times this happens, and God says, do not call anything that God has declared clean, unclean. And then there's a knock at the door. And the messengers from Cornelius, the Gentile, come and say, we're looking for Peter. And Peter says, the Spirit's told me to go with you. He goes into the house. And he opens his mouth. You know, that should be a scary thing for us every time the Bible says, and Peter opened his mouth. But on this day, the Spirit was with him. Peter opens his mouth, and he begins proclaiming Christ with the baptism. You have all heard the ministry of Jesus that began on the Jordan with his baptism as he was anointed by God with power and the Holy Spirit. And he went about in Judea, in Galilee, in Jerusalem, healing the sick and casting out demons, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Peter goes on to proclaim the crucifixion and resurrection, the continued ministry of Christ that is carried on in the work of the apostles and in the church, the breaking of bread. And as Peter is talking, the same Spirit that descended upon Christ in his baptism descends upon these Gentiles. They began speaking in tongues and proclaiming the glory of God. Peter can do nothing else except, if God has anointed them this way, who am I to withhold the waters of baptism? He commands, and they are baptized in the name of Christ. You know, this is the same baptism to which we are called. At the very end of Matthew, as Jesus stands on that mountaintop, and he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. As you go about among the nations, as you go about among the peoples, as you go about in your daily life, make disciples, teach them all that I have taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always. So what does it mean to us to be heirs of that baptism, to be baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity, to baptize others in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? In baptism, we are declared children of the Father. In baptism, we are declared pleasing and loved, not based on our accomplishments, our social status, but only upon our identity as children of the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness by the work of Christ. In baptism, we are drawn into the manifestation of the kingdom of God in our very midst. In baptism, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to participate in the ministry of Christ through his church. So my friends, as we come to this table on this day, we share with Peter in this inheritance. We are witnesses to all the things that Christ did in Galilee, in Judah, in Jerusalem, in San Antonio, in my life, and in your life. We are witnesses to his crucifixion, to his resurrection. We are witnesses that he is indeed made manifest to us who eat and drink with him after he is raised from the dead. And then we are sent out into the world. Jesus still commands us to preach, to the people without partiality. Commanded to preach to those that we would otherwise avoid. Commanded to testify that he is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. That he is the one to whom the prophets bear witness, and that through his name, everyone who believes will receive the forgiveness of sins and a life everlasting. And like Peter, we can be confident that it's not our words that fall upon people. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that falls upon them, that converts them, that saves them, that raises the dead among us. And this is the hope that we share. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.